Olive Day.
One of those days you always wonder,
do I recognize the day and the message, or just keep preaching on? I decided I would recognize the day, and not only recognize the day, do what I told you earlier in the year I was going to do, which is expand the list of messages that I preach every year from 7 to at least 12. And I think on Father's Day, I'm going to, every year from now on, either preach the message I'm going to preach today, which I have handled previously. And if they can't find the glasses on my desk, I see you got them. I'm going to tell you where some more were. I hate getting old. The only thing that I even know about me that is different is my eyes. I never had to use glasses when I was a teenager. I don't age well. I hate glasses. Everything else works, I'll tell you that. I'm going to go to my spiritual fathers, maybe the same one, every Father's Day. I'm going to let my dad lead you in singing, and I've already referenced the role he had on my life. But many years ago, I quit the usual practice that Christians do in their devotions of getting little promise boxes and pulling a promise out of context and doing a brief little wave at God in the morning. I started studying the biographies of men who've made a difference in history and who, by their own testimony, had an anchor, which was a faith in God, that strengthened and enabled their actions in life, and without which they couldn't, by their testimony, have done what they did. So I've lived with these great men of history and great men of the Bible throughout many years now. The current month, I'm back again with John Calvin. But over the years, you see certain common characteristics, and some rise above the others. And I've told you many times that one of the greatest senses of accomplishment I have is that I was able, with your help, to preserve these Jesus Saved signs that towered over the city of Los Angeles for many years, and now stand atop this historic building. But significantly, some of the greatest preachers and Bible teachers who ever lived preached under these signs. The one that, in my judgment, was the greatest, G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan probably has had more influence on those who are genuinely seeking to communicate God's Word than any other preacher of history. Maybe F.B. Meyer would come close. I don't think Spurgeon even approaches G. Campbell Morgan's influence. And I take great joy in knowing that he stood under these Jesus Saved signs in his latter years and preached to congregations and taught to congregations here in Los Angeles. Every serious student of the Bible has the Westminster Pulpit, which is a 10-volume set of his preachings, just transcribed and printed by those who loved him. For years he held down the pulpit at Westminster Chapel in England, but he preached in his latter years under these signs in Los Angeles. I think on Father's Day I'm going to, he's not the only one, but I think I'm going to go to to those that have had a profound influence on me, help shape my own faith and approach. I don't find too much that I can accommodate to with the modern preachers, but I keep my sanity by going back to these heroes and find that they too had some of the same problems with their contemporaries, and I'm not too far afield when I go back to these. No single preacher ever influenced my thinking and approach more than G. Campbell Morgan. So on this Father's Day, I'm going to do what I did for several weeks about a year ago. In fact, there's a tape series that may be in the bookstore. I'm not sure, but I know it's in the tape list. G. Campbell Morgan, his date in 1994-95, or somewhere around there, where I brought him to life again in the 1990s. So on this Father's Day, indulge me as I go to a message that will become no doubt an annual message, has been preached before here. G. Campbell Morgan. I won't stay with him verbatim, you know that. But I had a task. If I'm going to pick one message out of G. Campbell Morgan's preaching that fills 10 volumes, which one am I going to pick? And it was easy. I'll surprise you by saying it was easy. The title, Christ's Call to Courage. Now, every Sunday, I got too many glasses. I need these for those lights. I need these or lights don't matter. And I can't move around with both of them. Every Sunday, I've been putting this Greek word on the board and saying they made a mistake when they translated pistis. They should have made it a verb, though that's a noun, because it comes from a verb, pisteo. Which means we ought to make up a word. There's no English word that'll do it. To faith. And again, you've got to memorize. Faith is not just belief, it is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. I cannot say this often enough because there's always someone who walks in here new who puts their own meaning on the word faith when I use it. The Greek word did not allow you to restrict faith to just belief. It was action based upon belief, maintained through confidence. The Old Testament is not far off. They have two words in the Old Testament. One is to run to the shelter of a rock or a mother bird's wings. The other is to lean on a staff, transfer your weight on it. Both Old and New Testament faith is an action and a gutsy maintenance of that action because you've made a decision. You believe something and you have confidence enough to hang your life on it. God says, faith with a capital letter throughout His book is that action that is based upon the belief God said it, and because He said it, He'll do it, and the guts to look every circumstance to the contrary in the eye and say, I'm going with God's Word. That's all faith is. Now, by that definition, I'm going beyond what I do every Sunday, but I've told you before, courage is 90% of that. Tenacity or endurance is another 9%. And 1% is all that other gibberish that most people limit faith to. Now I'm arbitrary in the numbers to make a point. You can't have faith without courage. I worship courage. Can't stand a coward. Fear and cowardice are not synonymous. If you don't ever have fear, you're either dead or insane. I would never want to go into a battle with somebody that wasn't scared. They haven't got enough sense to be alert. David said, the greatest warrior Israel ever had, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Courage sees the odds, grits the teeth, says, damn the circumstances, I'm going for it. Faith requires that. Why, I say most men aren't men enough to be a Christian. I'm so sick and tired of these mamby-pamby little wimps that run around calling themselves Christians. They're hothouse products. I better get off that. I'm going to have a sidebar for an hour. 90% courage, I've been saying for years. That's why I like this message. Choice was easy. Christ's call to courage. I've always got Jesus presented as some namby-pamby little sweet-talking wimp. I'll tell you what Jesus looks like. You ever, you got the nerve to go into a Jew's shop and turn over his cash register? Think about it for a minute. Jesus went into the temple. He didn't do any spiritual maneuvering. He took a whip. He turned over the money changers' tables and drove them out of the temple. That's my kind of man. Not this skinny, whatever the medieval artists have put off on us. And he called for courage, and this is the message. I'm going to give you five passages. Write them down. Don't turn to them now. You can go to them later. You're going to have to put your mind in high gear and stay with me, because these are five little vignettes out of the life of Jesus that bring the message to you and me today on Father's Day. Matthew 9:2. Matthew 9:22. Matthew 14:27. John 16:33, Acts 23:11. Five different places where Jesus says essentially the same thing. Now, I've majored on God's repeatables. If God says something more than once, I pay attention. Five times, He says, be of good courage. As always, the King James translators ruined it. The word in the Greek, tharsai. Or another version of it, tharsatai. Five times the word is used. Matthew 9, tharsai. Matthew 9:2, 9:22, tharsai. Matthew 14:27, tharsetai, or tharsete. John 16, tharsete. Acts 23, tharsai. Again, not a lesson in Greek, except to point out, and I can take you right back there to the manuscripts, that the word was tharsai, or tharsete. All through the classics, it's been translated courage. And the King James waters it down. What a translation. They have Jesus saying, be of good cheer. Now that would fly on Channel 40. Be of good cheer. These grinning imbeciles that... Remember Reverend Rufus Glitterteeth? I used to have a little puppet next to me with a stupid grin, and he had a loose neck. He hit him on the head, he goes... So I would use Reverend Rufus Glitterteeth to symbolize what turns most men off and most women off on Christianity. Jesus didn't say, be of good cheer. Whistle in the dark. Exercise the word. Be of good courage. And I like the first one in Matthew 9:2. He says, son. Son. On this Father's Day, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. Who is he saying this to? A man sick of palsy, carried by his friends into the presence of Jesus, physically trembling. The crowd around Jesus, and I'll tell each of these five stories and hope that Jesus' message through the story will reach each of you today where you are. This man, physically helpless, sick of palsy, the press of the crowd around Jesus was such they couldn't get him in. So his friends, at least he had friends, I'll say that for him. He had friends who tore the roof off. And they let him down into Jesus' presence. Because the word had gone out that Jesus was healing the sick. Now, imagine a scene like this. And suddenly from the roof, here comes. Friends hanging on the roof, letting him down with ropes. Can't get past the ushers, so here he drops. The man's sick. He's suffering. He needs to be healed. And Jesus says the strangest thing. He looks at him and says, son, be of good cheer. See why I put the Greek word up there? He said, son, be of good courage. I'm going to heal you. No, that's what he said. Son, be of good courage. Thy sins are forgiven. Now, you know the story. All who looked on totally forgot the suffering man and began to accuse Jesus of blaspheming. For only God can forgive sins. Well, he was God. We taught that earlier in the year. And the resurrection would vindicate him. But the point is, they forgot all about the suffering man with their theological arguments. Jesus offended their view of things. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, which is easier? And so that you know the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, he then speaks to the sick man, take up your bed and walk. And he heals him on the spot. Silence the critics. But the point that G. Campbell Morgan makes, and the one I want to make today, is all things on the surface do not necessarily convey the reality that is there. We have a suffering, helpless, no future, full of problems, weak, however you want to describe this man, full of palsy. And those who looked on thought his greatest need was his healing. But God, who sees the heart, knew better. And I wonder how many listening to me today can fit into this little vignette. You're suffering. There are a lot of you, thank God, on this Father's Day, you're not in such a condition as this man, sick of palsy, but I'll get to you. I want to talk to those that are suffering anywhere across this world. We're live on every square inch of the globe. Groups as high as 100 to 150, listen, in refugee camps in Liberia. They saved their power in Armenia to turn on this hour. In China, the islands of the sea on cruise ships around the world. There are people suffering. And it's Satan's technique to get on our shoulder and add to that suffering the guilt, the feeling that we must be a target, we must be suffering, this must be happening to us because we've done something wrong. I hate the preachers and the Christians who suggest that any Christian who happens to fall into hard times or sickness, I thank God for the preserving health He gave my dad. But as a pastor over the years, I've fought against those preachers and these divine healing people that suggest a sick saint is somehow a second-class saint. God in His sovereignty is the only one that can make those judgments. And if you're anywhere in the world listening today, suffering, everyone else thought this man sick of palsy needed to be healed, and Jesus got to that. But He had a deeper need. He needed to have the guilt and the self-judgment and the sense of sin. And I'm not one of those who beats on sin all the time. I take the New Testament's simple definition that makes us all guilty. Hamartia, which is to fall short. None of us have ever attained to the standard we know we ought. And there's no pain as deep as a sense of guilt and sin and shortcoming. And when it's coupled with suffering, that accuser of the brethren, that prince of the power of the air, can sit there on your mind shoulder and keep you guilty and beat down that these things are happening to you because you sin. Jesus discerned that. And His message is the same today to every suffering person in the sound of my voice. Be of good courage. Grab your innards. And look the devil and the world in the face and say, sure, I've sinned. But Christ died for the ungodly. And Jesus said, be of good courage. Get your guts about you. Thy sins are forgiven. They still are. God laid on Him past, present, and future. And this is not a church that digs up sins. They died with Christ on the cross, and whatever your suffering need today, be of good courage. Whether you're suffering or not, the message is still the same. Be of good courage. Thy sins. How many of you sitting here today with a sense you have sins? They cannot be forgiven or erased. Well, Jesus is the one who bore them. And He said, be of good courage. Thy sins are forgiven. I don't care what your background, what your past, what your present. Thy sins are forgiven. He saw what the real need was. He took care of that. Then He healed the man. Second scene. He's teaching a large crowd. He taught on this last fall, but not in the same context. He's teaching a large crowd, and as always, you can't get to Jesus. And there is a woman suffering. The Bible has it described simply, we don't know what it was, just called an issue of blood, hemorrhaging. She was given up by physicians, destitute, having spent every dime to get healed and to no avail. And now Jesus is passing by her little village, but as always, He's got a crowd pressing in on Him. And she, weak and frail, sort of amazes me, made a decision that if she could just press through that crowd and touch, just but touch the hem of his garment, should be healed. Now try to put flesh and blood on it. Imagine this frail little woman. This is her last hope. Nothing else has ever helped. And the Bible's so full of people finding their last hope. I don't know why this happens. I also preach a message on Paul in the storm where it says, when all hope was lost, then the word of the Lord came. God frustrates me. You don't wear a watch. You don't have a calendar. You don't even know what day it is, it seems, most of the time. I mean, when I need him, he's dwelling in the future. This was her last hope. Now try to get inside this verse, this Bible scene, and be with this little woman. Pressing through the crowd, fighting her way, and finally, she touched him. Remember last fall when I preached on this, I made a big deal out of this. I'm going to do it now. His staff members. Jesus said, who touched me? And I can see them caucusing. He lost it. I mean, Jesus losing it. I mean, we're in a crowd where everybody's bumping everybody, and he says, who touched me? These staff members analyzing the leader's thought process. I can see Peter, he probably opened his mouth first. And they finally said, well, but Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? I ought to give the response I would give. Then Channel 56 would be busy again. But I'm going to give them a day off, Father's Day. Jesus said, who touched me? I felt, and the Greek word is dunamis. We translate dynamite, Mike, from it. I felt dunamis go out of me. Something different. A touch that brought forth dunamis. God's power, God's life. Not just an elbow here or a bump there. A touch that was different. That brought forth dunamis. Now, I say to you every Sunday, this is the time I'm going to say it today. What do you want from your loved ones? Your friend? Your lover? Your children? What do you want? Perfection or trust? Sure. It's obvious. And that's one of the residual remains of God's image in us. That's what God wants. That's the lost message of the church. It happens in every period of the church. Revival always starts outside the established church. That's the history of the church. Men who have ran their course, or women who've run their course, and at the end of their tether, like this woman, God finds them, they find God, and they're touched by life. And a movement starts, it becomes a denomination, and then they raise their kids in the faith, and their kids are like me. I learned how to act like a Christian before I ever met the Lord. I then had to lose my faith. Come back to a hard study of the resurrection, to the reality of a substantial but invisible presence that's an audience that's with me all the time, that other comforter alongside, to whom I account, and with whom and by whom, and according to whom I move and have my being, and he that judgeth me is the Lord and nobody else. I had to come through long, hard study to that realization. That he was alive, and I'm dealing with a very vital, real person who's looking for people that will trust him. Here's Jesus surrounded by a crowd, but somebody touched him in a different way, and he... You have to be mystical. This is God incarnate. He recognized a different kind of touch. And he repeated, not just any touch. Who touched me? Somebody touched me, and dunamis went out, and he wanted to locate that person. Well, they found her. And I can see her a bit afraid, because she pressed through and she touched him. And he says to her, just sort of imagine her on the fringe of the crowd. I've gotten through, I've touched him, now they're isolating on me. And feel her panic. And he says, daughter, be of good courage. Thy faith, pistis is the word, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, I've often described this action of trusting in God, believing God, this action like plugging a cord into the wall. We don't see electric current, but the bulb goes on, or the microphone is hot, or the TV lights up. You don't even have to understand all about electricity. You take the action of plugging the cord into the wall, the electric current flows, invisible. Faith is that plug-in action. When you can hang your body in action and belief, confidently maintain that God will do what He says, including just the, you haven't heard any more than this, you've heard enough. Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven. You grab the guts, you stare at your faults, and you start over with your life and the knowledge, I'm forgiven. God responds to that kind of faith. That touch, if I can just touch Him, I'll be healed. He's saying to a daughter, when the doubts come back, when you begin to have second thoughts, be of good courage. It's that faith action. Thy faith has made thee whole. I'm saying to all of you, wherever you are, across this country. Having taken steps of faith and getting second thoughts because the circumstances make it look impossible, daughter, Jesus says, this is equally for a man, son. Be of good courage. Courage just goes on in face of the odds. Be of good courage. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Third scene. Jesus has talked to the multitude and performed miracles. And now he says to his disciples, you get in the boat and go across the sea to the other side. Okay? Clear what Jesus wants. Now, I'm not talking to somebody gripped in a cocoon of guilt and sin. I'm not talking to somebody beat down with physical condition, desperately just reaching out with a little touch to get started. I'm talking about you that have been serving God now. You want to do what He wants. And it's clear what He wants. Get in the boat and go to the other side. So they get in the boat and they go to the other side, almost. In the middle of the sea, and I've been on that sea, see, Galilee is like Lake Almanor. It can be treacherous in a hurry, just a wind like that. And it's nighttime. And a storm hits them. Now, there were a few fishermen in that disciple band, but not all of them. And here's these disciples in this boat, in the storm. Jesus sent us here. Are you with me or not? I know, you know, I'm sparing Channel 56, but I may have to reverse to wake you up. Jesus sent them there. And there was a storm. I know these grinning imbecile preachers tell you serve God, everything goes good. Well, they were serving Jesus and they're in a storm. I don't like this. I keep thinking if I go through enough storms, there won't be another one. There ain't no way that anybody is perfect as we are. Having served God for so long and kept the faith, there's a point where Jesus forgot a Christian retirement fund. Twenty years, 30 years, that's enough. I've been in enough frickin' storms. Funking storms. How many are done volunteering for storm duty? Get in the boat. Do my will. Go to the other. It's dark, too. At least you can let me have a daytime storm. Nighttime storms are more scary. God's funny. Now imagine these disciples in this storm. They think they're going down. At least the fishermen can tell them how bad it is. Boat going up and down, pitch dark. And they look out through the darkness and they see this ethereal specter walking on the water. And there's a storm now, up and down, over the waves. You see the specter coming up. How many of you would have jumped out of the boat and not swam toward the specter? I don't think I can put place. Well, you've heard the Bible so much, it's supposed to not be real. Just get in that storm for a minute. And you see this head, and the wave raises head and shoulders. Whole body. It doesn't sink. And it's getting closer. And bigger. Walking towards you. Fear of the unknown. In the storms of life, there's always that fear of the unknown. He's trying to teach him something. Because later he's going to leave after the resurrection and say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll send that other presence, the paraclete, the one alongside to be with you. He wants them to get to a state. Just because they don't see him, he's present. In the storm, he came to them. But he came to them as a specter. And they're crying out in fear. And he says, be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. Not only don't be afraid of the specter, don't be afraid of the storm. Be of good courage. It is I. Out of every unknown. I've got to say this because it's abstract, but if I can communicate it, a lot of people are going to be helped. Out of every unknown, he will materialize. You may not see him as they saw the specter, but the promise is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He came first as a specter to scare them because their faith was so weak. But the message is, there is no storm that he will not be present with you. And he is bigger than the storm. That's what faith is about. I hope before I die, there's no storm can ever hit me. but what the instant recognition and the instant reaction will be. He's here. And with God, I can see through any storm. There is no sense to this Christian message. That's why Paul said the resurrection is basic. There is no sense to this Christian message. If the promise is not true, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wherever, on the mountain, in the valley, in the storm, my hope is He's with me in the storm. I can't match the storm. And wherever you are today, across this listening audience world, the message is the same. Be of good courage. Don't lose faith in your storm. He's there. He'll see you through. Not just an abstract concept, a reality. My God is there. Oh, I've faced some things already in June. I'm kind of pleased with myself. Nothing has rocked me enough that I've, this year, departed from the absolute conviction and the courage to act on it. God's with me, and He will enter in and work His good. As I said last Sunday, the Lord is my shepherd. I'd underline another word as I say it today in this context. The Lord is my shepherd. Wherever you are in a storm of life today, He doesn't have to come walking as a specter. He then stilled the storm. You know the story. He was there. And the message is, in your storm, be of good courage. It is I, be not afraid. The fourth scene is, and I come quickly to a close, ties into the last one. These same disciples are being noticed by Jesus that He's going to be led to His death. And that He's going to depart. And here they are, faltering and weak. They haven't been able to stand in His presence. And now He announces to them that they're going to have to take His message to the whole world. And He says they're going to hate you without a cause. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be facing tribulation. And I'm not going to be with you. He's leaving. And you can hear them buzzing. We got to take this message to the whole world. And He's not even going to be with us. That test that I've just been talking about through this message, whether we're going to have to learn to have faith in and rely on His invisible presence in the midst of their buzzing. How are we going to do it? Faced with a task. And the world's not going to accept it and is going to oppose. He says, be of good courage. John 16:33. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Now these are just oft-repeated loose theological phrases, unless you can come to a belief in the vitality and reality and the substance of God's invisible presence. Unless you can come to the knowledge, and because you believe it, start acting on it. God is with me, and whatever I face, greater is He that is in me and beside me than he that's in the world. That raw-boned faith that looks at all the circumstances and the opposition and says, I won't bend. I'm doing what God wants to the best of my ability. I'm being what He wants me to be to the best of my ability. And please don't corrupt this message by translating that last phrase into doing what other Christians want you to be. Most of you sitting here know your heart and know whatever light is turned on You'll follow it if you're sure that's what God wants. The problem with Christianity is we can't get through the stuff of what other Christians want. Find out what God wants. Well, take it one step at a time. He wants you to trust Him. That's a start. So whatever's hitting you, the promise is that those that trust Him, He's greater than the world, because He says, be of good courage, I've overcome the world. That means what I preached last Sunday. Because the Lord is my shepherd. The next phrase in the King James says, I shall not want. The Hebrew is, I shall not suffer lack, and I shall not fail. He does not lead to failure. You keep that fingernail grip in your trust on God. Know this. Whatever forces are arrayed against you. You know how many, I've said this before, 14 million people here in Los Angeles, just Los Angeles alone. You know how few of them have the slightest interest, like that interest that brought you here today? The hound of heaven found you. There's got to be a receiver for the transmitter. And to you that have responded to the message of faith, and like a child get a fingernail grip, He won't let you go. I don't care how tough the forces arrayed against you. He has overcome the world. And for that reason, we can be of good courage. You know how many people counted me out, this church out, over the last 20 years? I'm still on my feet. Where are they? Faith will see you through. Be of good courage. I've overcome the world. Last, out of due time, the message from Christ to the Apostle Paul, he sets out. God wanted him to go to Rome. He sets out to go to Rome, but he does a circuitous route. He stops off at the house of one of the deacons because he's determined to go to Jerusalem. He could have gone straight to Rome, but he's got this passion for his brethren he can't turn loose of. God wanted him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he's got to go back and deal with that jerk called James and a bunch at Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Jerusalem one more time. Well, they bind him with cords, and a prophet prophesies over him, says, you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound like this. They start crying, weeping. He says, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For know you not that I'm ready to be not only bound at Jerusalem, but to die also for the sake of the gospel. He arrives at Jerusalem. They conspire to kill him. He's rescued by a centurion. He's thrown in prison. He's ultimately going to rest in prison for 2 years in Caesarea on the coast, and then he goes through shipwreck and snake bite and all kinds of things before he finally gets to Rome, but he gets there. But that night while he was in prison, when all purposes seemed to be thwarted, when a band of fanatics had taken a vow they wouldn't eat or sleep until Paul was slain, rescued by the hand of a heathen centurion, sitting in a dank prison cell, Rome doesn't look like an option. Now, I know this one, and this one probably hits me more than anyone else. How the side roads we take get us in spots where we think that our calling is going to abort. And our mission, whatever we set out to accomplish, is going to fail. Now, those career-oriented people, those that have set out with a plan, and you know it had God's blessing on it, for whatever reason, if it's a misstep, I'd go back to the first part of this message, but you find yourself in a condition where you don't see any way for the progress to continue. In that circumstance, Same message. Be of good courage, for as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. God has a purpose for every one of us. There are no accidents. There'll never be another you. The body of Christ teaches individuality more than any philosophy I know. Paul asked the question, you can't say, first he says, you can't say because I'm an eye and not a hand or an ear and not something else, I'm not of the body. All those cells are important. If the body were all an eye, where were the hearing? If it were all an ear, where were the smelling, he says. We each have a unique contribution we can make in God's redemptive plan. You'll never be duplicated. You, where you are, with the history you've had, with the talent, with the background, you are not capable of being duplicated. And to those fortunate ones that God has chosen and created in you that capacity to respond to His light, He has a purpose for you. He's going to get it done. You acknowledge Him in all your ways. You commit your life to Him. He will direct your path. I preach it over and over. Not the bad translation, all things work together for good. No, they don't. The Greek translation, God enters into all things to work His good to them which are the called according to His purposes. God will get His purpose for you accomplished. The only way it will not be accomplished is for you to pull the cord out. Lose courage, stop faithing, lose your grip, run away. As thou hast, thou wilt. Be of good courage. God's a finisher. He doesn't do things halfway. And if you will be of good courage in the setback, wherever you are that this little vignette fits, on what you were sure God wanted you to do and you were in the process of becoming, and you're in a prison, be of good courage. As thou hast, thou wilt. Paul made it to Rome. These disciples, by the 4th century, had toppled the Roman Empire, their message had. Peter walked on water in that storm. The woman was healed. The man of palsy had his sins forgiven and was healed. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall God? Or who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God? God that justifies. Shall Christ? It's Christ that died. I'm persuaded nothing will separate us, Paul said. Neither life, nor death, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same message today on this Father's Day goes out. You're beaten down by guilt, activated by a condition that you're blaming yourself, be of good courage. Your sins are forgiven. You pressed and touched God with faith, and now you're having second thoughts. It's that faith that does the job, be it healing or whatever. You're facing the unknown in a storm. Have courage. He's there. And He's the master of the storm. You're facing impossible odds. Be of good courage. He's overcome the world. You're in a position where it seems all your ambitions and plans are blocked. He can knock down prison walls if you won't lose trust. My message has been the same for 20 years. He'll do this for people that trust Him. And that's my message this Father's Day.